It is certainly a blessing to be with you and to share a little bit from God's Word. I've appreciated the selections of the texts over the years that are able to challenge us. And personally, I found that this particular text is quite challenging. You know, I'm one of those people who came up from the old school, tried and true, Bible thumping Church of Christ member. So it really challenges to think about what God wants from us, and I hope that we can all make our hearts accessible to what God has for us. I'll be turning around a bit. I printed out my presentation, but we're gonna do a little bit of both as we work through. So I wanted to start where Eidelman begins in terms of his reference to the scripture in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 3, and I'll just read it briefly. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know, running that race. And the whole focus really is about not giving up, right? And so this chapter 5, talks about being unchained from religion. And we're going to explore really how religion contributes in that way. So, you know, so my first question on giving up is, do you know anyone who has ever given up in any situation? Anyone? All right. You know anyone that's ever given up? All right. How about, let's see, let's add that. Have you ever given up on anything? Show of hands. Ever given up on anything? Yeah. You know, we probably have had challenges that we've seen in our lives, and we're kind of, you know, throwing up our hands. I was just sharing at the beginning of this week, I started a new workout routine that I did in my 40s pretty effectively. And so I thought, well, it's, you know, time's come around and I'm going to try it again. And on Monday, I tried to do day one. And yes, I gave up. Said, not quite ready. I did reprise today. I did get through it today. But I needed a little time. You know, when I think about this, it makes me think of, you know, running the race, right? And here's an example of someone who is fit and energized running the race and climbing this hill. And the reason why this comes to mind to me, because even though you may not be able to tell it right now, that in high school I ran cross country. And, but I mean, I am blessed. I have a son who is a professional athlete. He's playing minor league baseball right now. But I had no real athletic prowess, personally. I participated in sports as an intellectual exercise because I hadn't done that before. And so I decided I wanted to wrestle. So I went out for the cross country team. I was never really good at any of those sports. But I was a participant on those teams. But one of the things that sticks out in my mind is that whenever I ran cross country in high school, it was a 2.5 mile run. About the mile mark, we would descend this really steep hill. And when you got to the top of the hill, you could go down on the other side and you kind of run and you relax and everything. And every time that I got to this hill, as I was going up, I would say to myself, when this race is done, I am quitting this team. I'm going to finish, but I will never run again. And, you know, lo and behold, I get to the finish line. It's like, okay, I guess I'll run in the race next week. But every time I did it, I would think, I'm not doing this anymore. And ironically, when I got to college, I met another friend who was a cross-country runner who said that he vowed to quit in the middle of the race, too, every time he did it. So we think about running this race. So the question we ask when we think about it in the context of religion and faith, Eidelman says that we need to be unchained from religion. Now, the born and bred Church of Christ kid in me, makes when I hear unchained from religion, I do cringe. And my guess is that I see enough white hair in here to know that I'm not the only one who cringes at the sound of that, right? But he gives us a definition which may change our paradigm, right? And so he defines religion as a system that emphasizes rules, rituals, and regulations as a way to earn God's favor. And when I think about it in that context, that reshapes my reaction. Now, I would say that no one ever really consciously, at least I hope not, consciously views our religion and our faith as a system of rules and regulations to earn God's favor. But maybe some people do. But that's really not what we think about offhand. And then I thought this was interesting. Anything that hinders can mean any kind of weight. When someone is putting a weight that's making it difficult. And we see that the Hebrew writer says, throwing off everything that hinders, right? So, and you saw the first photo of the runner who seemed to be doing this effortlessly and is going through. Now, let's look at this. Any military people in here, veterans or anything like that? Yes. So this has a particular term. It's called rucking, right? And what if you were to guess, what's the difference between the first runner and this one, these two? What's that? About 100 pounds. So she's very specific. They are running with weights on their backs. That's the difference. Running with a weight. Now, I don't think we don't have to be rocket scientists to know that it's far more difficult to run in this way. It's far more difficult to maneuver and to move. It is exhausting. It is tiring. It is an additional challenge. So, the first thing that I would ask is, why would anyone throw off the weight of religion? Any ideas? Why would you throw off the weight of religion? Yes.
Because it's a heavy burden.
Yeah, it's a heavy burden that is difficult. Much in the same way someone, if they're running with all of their gear, eventually it's like, I need to get out of this and be free, right? Any other thoughts or comments about that? Yes, sir.
It's easier to fall without the weight of religion.
Yeah, it's easier to fall without the weight of religion? Okay, so you think they would throw it off so they can fall? Yeah, it's an open-ended question. So it's your opinion, so there's no right or wrong answer, right? Any other observations? Robin.
Your heart's not into a ritual.
Uh-huh.
You can't get into that.
Yeah. So your heart's not into whatever the ritual or whatever it is. Mark, are you going to say something?
Thinking a focus on pleasing God as opposed to abiding by.
Okay. Yeah. So yeah. So I'm getting rid of whatever it is that's driving me to please man. I want to please God, right? And so I'm going to throw that off. Yes.
I think it tends to make you tired and want to quit.
Yeah. It tends to make you tired and want to quit. And we'll actually unpack some of that. Tom.
Good to see you, by the way.
You too. You too. Well, thank you, sir. So are you. We were in the same dorm. Sewell Hall, Lipscomb.
yeah, you were probably there more than I was.
I kind of graduated a few years earlier. Before, I was a few years ahead.
So, but, within the passage here in Hebrews, 1, the whole idea, well, not the whole idea, but part of the idea that he lays out is that there was a course before us.
Yeah.
And it was not designed for us to travel with a pack on the back.
Right.
It was not designed that way.
Yeah.
So by taking that burden, it makes it difficult or impossible.
Yeah.
To make it to that course.
Right. Absolutely. It definitely has a significant impact, a difficult if not impossible, and I think we'll talk a little bit about that. Do you have an additional comment? Yes.
Yeah. Well, I was just thinking about a lot of the things that we think should or we hope would bring freedom end up blinding us.
Uh-huh.
And that's not just true of a nice car, like you have a big car payment or something like that. That's true in our faith.
Yeah. Right. Exactly. Yeah. And I think it's important that you highlighted the notion that was not its intended purpose, right? It was to bring freedom and to allow us to grow and to breathe and to be strong. And yet now it's creating this other problem. You know, I have the other question, how can religion be described as a weight? I think that you all have been doing that, right? Where it talks about rules and regulations and all these different things. So Jesus dealt with this notion in Matthew chapter 23 when he's dealing with these scribes and Pharisees, right? He's covering these whole ideas and in verse 1 and chapter 23 of Matthew, he says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, 'The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must be careful to do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves will not willingly are not willing to lift a finger to move them.'" So you have this notion of when we look at the scriptures and we look at the Pharisees, you know, there's this desire to put all these burden requirements and all these things on other people's shoulders, but an unwillingness to do those things themselves. And, you know, Eidelman uses the analogy of, you know, the pole vaulter, and no one could actually clear that height. And yet someone who couldn't clear the height themselves is still really deriding you because you can't clear the height. And so the hypocrisy of it can certainly be unsettling, and that can be a considerable burden, because if someone is demanding of you to do something that they themselves can't do and may not even be willing to try to do, and we can see that can be a considerable challenge. I came across this article, and I'm going to share it with you, that I thought was interesting, where it talks about 12 signs you're a modern day Pharisee, right? And I'm not sure how they're loading in, since I can't see it. "You believe showing up for worship every Sunday makes you right with God." Now just listen and think, and then I'll ask for your reactions. "You spend more time talking about what you, it should be, are against, not what you're for. You believe God actually needs you. You don't repent from sin. You don't have any serious sin to repent of." Right? "You make every issue black and white," right? You know, you're wrong or you're right. There's no gray area. "Your salvation is based on your works, not on Jesus." Yeah, just kind of take this in. Make sure I'm in the right place. "You read the Bible to substantiate your convictions, not to be shaped into God's image. You believe outsiders should conform to a certain lifestyle before they are accepted as Christian," right? And please excuse my spelling errors. That's just proof that I actually typed it. "You don't know the difference between a convert and," that should be, "and a transfer." The article talked about people just being just as excited about someone and not really focusing on winning souls to Christ, but just it's numbers, it's a transfer. All of your Christian friends look and act just like you do. And here's another one. If someone tries to rebuke you, you get angry and offended. All right. So what do you all think about some of those things? Are we familiar with any of those things? You heard of, you know, is this?
A lot of those things step on a lot of toes in here.
Yeah.
Including mine.
Right. Exactly. It can challenge us to really examine our paradigm, examine our thought process, examine our beliefs and thoughts, right? So let's think about some other questions. Have you ever felt that undue weights have been placed upon you as a Christian? Anyone? Have you? In your experiences, right? You experienced that? Yes.
I was taught as a child, and I lived on a high hill, which is really problematic, but at the end of the hill was a railroad track.
Uh-huh.
And I was taught that if I was going down that hill and saw that the car was going to run into the train and I said a bad word, that I would go to hell because there is no sin in heaven.
Mm-hmm. Yeah?
I'm a very moral child, I'll tell you.
Yeah, yeah, absolutely.
And it is very hard to overcome that part of a teaching.
Yeah.
And have the hope we should have.
Right.
For eternity.
Yeah, yeah. Yes, sir.
The Bible is not a book of thou shalt not or do not or you can't do. It's a book of what you should do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we look at it the wrong way sometimes. We tell everybody what they can't do.
Yeah.
We should be telling them what they should do.
Yeah. I always remember that one of my professors in college talked about that sometimes when we think about sin, sometimes people think about it in terms of this list of rules, don'ts or do's. But really, living for the Lord is like if you see a bullseye, and you're trying to hit the bullseye. You're just trying to be what God wants you to be. Sometimes you get close, sometimes you might hit it on the mark, sometimes you're moving around, but there's not this checkoff list that we're living with, and that it can certainly be a process that we're moving through. And I want us to expound upon that a little bit more as we go through. And I ask these other questions. Have you ever placed an undue weight on someone else? And I want you to think about this. What did it feel like in both instances? Whether a weight was placed upon you, and I think you talked about that a little bit, or have you placed a weight on someone at some point in your life, right? Anyone ever willing to fess up to placing an undue weight on someone? Yes, Robin.
I think growing up, as you've already described, in college, tried to look at a couple other things, that I realized there are lots of other ways to express your faith and to
right.
be faithful and still love God and still be a part of it.
Yeah.
And when I would try to bring that back,
yeah. Yeah.
But it was because we were in that mold.
Right.
And I think I was under that, and then I tried to place that, but we need to look like this.
Right.
This.
Yeah.
And this Bible was pretty wide open.
Right.
In a lot of ways.
Yeah, and in many instances it's all we may have known, right? That was our perspective, that was our paradigm, and we kind of put ourselves in this mindset that okay, you need to do this and you do that, etc. And actually, we'll talk about some of those other things that plague us that Eidelman refers to as examples. But and Tom, you'll appreciate this. Now, if you remember when we were at Lipscomb, we could not wear shorts on campus unless you were going to the gym, right? You think about that. So at some point, someone decided that there was something wrong or sinful about just wearing shorts, but you could wear them in the gymnasium, right? This is a rule, and there's some people who might subscribe to that rule in their lives. And I thought, okay, and you'd have to show, oh, I'm on my way to the gym, that's why I have shorts on, right?
Somebody from the athletic program had a lobbyist
Yeah. So, you know, that's, when you think about that being ingrained in you, I mean, some people might say, yeah, you know, that's ridiculous. But some other people think, oh, that's a reasonable rule. Hair. I remember that hair couldn't be a certain length. You had to get special permission back then to have facial hair. Guys, you couldn't have beards. You'd have some kind of doctor's note or something to say that, yeah, you know, this person can wear a beard. I know this all sounds kind of ridiculous, particularly to young people. But these were rules that were on that campus, but also that some people really subscribe to because they associated these rules with being godly and being wholesome and being all that God wants. And the real point of this is that when we come up with all of these rules that really have nothing to do with being like Jesus, it is a burden that often causes people to give up on the faith. And they decide that I can't do this. And I don't want to continue to do this. Let me move along. Kyle Idleman focuses in on what we all know to be the truth, that Jesus is better. He's better than all these rules and regulations that man has tried to come up with. And I have a few quotes up there where that I think are important. He says, the good works alone never brought anyone closer to God. And I know that might be hard to swallow for some people, good works alone, because you think, well, we should have good works. The Bible says we should have good works. But he says, good works alone has never brought anyone closer to God. Is developing that relationship with the Lord, having faith in him, having that love for him, that's what brings us closer. Not doing things, not checking things off of a list. And so he reminds us that Jesus is better than the law. He's better than traditions. He's better than the prophets of old. He is better than Moses. He is better than the angels. Plain and simple, Jesus is better. Jesus is better than priests. Jesus is better than the old covenant. And then he says, don't trade freedom in Christ for the weight of religion. Because Jesus is better than religion, particularly when we look at it from the standpoint of religion being defined as the set of rules and regulations that are designed for us to earn God's love. And when we do that, we really, in many ways, we shoot ourselves on the foot as children of God, right? And I thought this was interesting for those that are Matrix fans. It says, what if I told you what most people hate about Christians is the self-righteous know-it-all attitude, right? That is the image that some people have about the church and Christians, that we feel we're perfect, we're self-righteous, and we've got all these things under control, and our goal is to make sure that you are under control as well. When we know that it's about our relationship with the Lord, it's what the Lord has done for us, that we don't earn anything, that it's not of our own doing. And I know that, you know, that some of these ideas are hard to swallow, but I want us to kind of stay with it. So he talks about this idea of being institutionalized. And the example he used, and some of you may have seen the movie Shawshank Redemption, where it talks about the people who've been in prison for so long that when they get out, they really have difficulty living on the outside world. And they might commit petty crimes so that they could go back to prison. Now you think that, you might think that, well, that's ludicrous, that's crazy. Why would anyone do that? But they become so accustomed to being governed by these rules that they don't now, bless you, don't know how to live in freedom. All right, so what do you think about the concept that he introduces of being institutionalized in the spiritual context, right? This concept of being institutionalized, and I'll add this one too as you think about it. He says that people come to church and hand out weights, and they spend the week trying to run under them. About this notion of kind of being institutionalized once we learn better. Do we struggle with letting go of some of those weights? You think so? Or no? Well, anyone have a weight that they struggle to let go of? Yes.
If we think something is
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So if I think it's right and moral, then so should they think
that. Yes.
If they don't, then they're wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. What we do is if we think it should go a certain way, then certainly that should govern everyone else, and that's how we create these weights for other individuals. I'm going to go through some of the examples that he has here, right? So the scripture talks about dressing modestly. What the notion of dressing modestly became this. Ladies, you can't wear pants. Now, I don't know how many sinning women are in here tonight. You have to wear dresses, which can't be too tight, and they can't be more than the width of a dollar bill above your knee. Now, it's really, it's interesting because that eluded me until someone pointed out to me where I grew up, and I was baptized at the Wooster Avenue Church of Christ in Akron, Ohio, a group of very wonderful, sincere, dedicated saints who I love dearly. But I didn't realize that women were not wearing pants to church until someone pointed out to me where someone showed up at a Bible class in pants and they were chastised. You know, where are you going in those pants? You know, and so now I think that we think that, I realize that that is a rule that someone decided to make. But when you think about being institutionalized, I guarantee you that there are still some sisters who are uncomfortable wearing pants into the church house. All right? That's kind of what it amounts to. Yes.
And I call it the gospel of yeah, but. and what I mean by that is, we could rationalize any of those things.
Right.
And tie them into salvation.
Right.
Right? Dancing.
Right. Yeah.
And I love what we call, not mixed swimming, mixed bathing. Right?
Yeah.
It sounds really dirty.
Yeah.
But things in a labyrinth of things like that, get woven into the message of salvation.
Right.
And when we try to unweave it and have discussions, you get the yeah, but.
Right.
It's a very good idea.
Yeah.
Because if you adhere to this, then you will not violate God's principle.
Right.
Over here. And thus weights.
Yeah.
There's all kinds of weights.
Yeah, yeah, no, absolutely. And sometimes we struggle with them, even though we know better. And I'll share mine. I have no problem with dancing. You said, dancing, lasciviousness. Well, there's a whole lot of different dancing that's not suggestive in nature. So I don't have a problem with that. But if someone wanted to have a dance in the fellowship hall of the church building, I'd be like, I'm not ready for that yet. But even I know better. I know better. But that's to me, that is still being haunted by this institutionalized mindset that, because it was so ingrained in me, even though I know that's not problematic, I would still struggle with it. Let's look at other examples that he gives. Not taking the Lord's name in vain became, it's wrong to say gosh, by gosh, or by golly. Guarding your hearts. He uses the example of became, thou shalt not watch R-rated movies, thou shalt not listen to secular music. There's some people who don't believe that we should listen to any secular music. Even though the words are not uplifting. And sometimes people have translated that. Now, I am not a fan of rap music and hip-hop music, but some of it has very positive lyrics. There's nothing bad about it, right? But there's some people who say that all of it's bad, it's awful, it's evil. Well, what about, could we look at the content and see before we judge it, right? And so, and this was the point. Do we tend to struggle with some of these things even when we learn and understand better? And I certainly submit that sometimes we do, that we still might struggle. It depends on what your challenge is. But recognize that it can become an undue weight. But even if we recognize that we might struggle with it, we can still decide that I'm not going to make that a weight for someone else, right? That even if, and I think that's the next step further, And we'll get to that too. But I thought this was interesting where he talks about these invisible religious merit badges, right? And I list some of the badges that he had in the text, right? He said, my never been drunk badge, never had sex before marriage badge, expert evangelism badge, perfect family badge, humility badge. And then he notes that we try to work our accomplishments casually into conversations and look down condescendingly on others who are still in the religious Cub Scouts, right? They haven't earned the serious merit badges and haven't made the accomplishments that we have. And I know that some of this is tongue in cheek, but it is a reality for us. And it may not be this direct, but the subtlety still exists. Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we look at the scriptures, you know, we ask ourselves, and this isn't always the case, but I'm talking about the church globally. So even if you all as a congregation don't have this sensibility, but when we look at the church globally, when we look at religion globally, you know, who do we look most like in the scriptures? And, you know, my conclusion is in a lot of instances, we look more like the Pharisees than anything else. And here we have Christ in the scriptures teaching that I've come to free you of all these burdens that have been put upon you, right? I come to get rid of those things. And so he talks about some of the problems that exist when we carry these burdens around, and that's what I'll talk about next. So the burden of the weight, right? The first one he says is that I'll grow frustrated, right? If I carry these weights around, I'm going to grow frustrated. It bases life on impossible standards. I think Tom mentioned that before. Makes you feel guilty for missing them and leaves you powerless to do anything about it. So if we walk around with these weights, it's going to leave us frustrated. And that does lead to quitting and giving up because I can't do this. And my good friend Ricky Holland over there, he and I had a conversation sort of separately from all this, and then we went back to it about someone whom he knew who was faithfully worshiping and actually who had a son who was in a serious accident or was ill in the hospital and was criticized and challenged because she was told that she should be at the services and not at the hospital with her son. And eventually she gave up and said, I can't do this. And for some people who may have had roots in the body, and we have these long-standing roots, sometimes we can get past that stuff. But there are lots of people who might be new to the faith who can be turned away because they become frustrated from that. The other thing that we have here is that I'll feel exhausted. Trying harder and never making it is exhausting. You know, so you might have someone who, you know, maybe the informal message is just try harder, work harder. You can do this. You should be doing this. And knowing that it's not happening will certainly make someone say, I can't do this anymore. I'm exhausted. The next one that I find interesting, it says that I'll act fake until I can't fake it anymore. You know, there's a limit to which people can go. And I thought this was an interesting quote that he adds. There's an unspoken agreement to pretend. Even though we know that we can't be perfect. And I think that that's kind of the overriding thing. We can't be perfect. That we're going to make mistakes. We're going to fall because we're human. We are fallible. But some people send the message that, okay, if you can't, then just fake it and act like you're doing it, right? And this is an even more profound statement. He says that I'll put on a good show and people will look at me and scroll through my social media and think I'm making it happen. Since religion puts the emphasis on what others think, then as long as I can keep up the performance, I'm good. But pretending to be someone you're not becomes exhausting. Pretending like it's all good. Yeah, many of you know Brother Sales, our minister emeritus, and he's certainly been here at Spring Grove many times. And you know, his mantra in the pulpit was that I am one of those confessing preachers. You know how he is, and he says that he would never pretend to be something that he was not. That he says that we've all got mud on our shoes. We are all imperfect. I'm not pretending to have this air of perfection, that I am fallible. The last one, as this example dealing with what happens with the burden of the weight, he talks about, he says that I'll end up conceited or defeated. You know, okay, that's a nice sound to it. And he says that it's just a matter of time until we become discouraged and quit, or prideful and fall, right? And that's the example. We one of those two things is going to happen, right? We'll become so discouraged that we quit, or prideful, and we're going to fall, simply because we will all make mistakes. We will all sin. We will all have difficulty. And he says that both outcomes keeps us from running the race that God has marked out for us. Either way, we're not really truly running the race that God has marked out for us, because we're not authentically serving and working. And I think it's important to know that we should. So I pose this question, you know, does that mean, is religion bad then? Is it? Yes? No?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it can be. It can be bad if we pervert it and make it not what God intended. It can be bad. And so we have to have a consciousness of what God wants us to do. But I think that it's not the notion of saying that we need to be unchained from religion is not a condemnation of religion itself. And I say that because James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 7, he says, for those who consider themselves religious and do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Verse 27, though, I think is important as something that underpins what we're dealing with. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What I conclude from this is that religion in itself, pure religion, God, what God is calling us to do as religious people is, one, really to be thinking about other individuals, to be taking care of those who are vulnerable, who need our help and support, and also trying our best to live our lives unpolluted by this world. That we don't use the world standards. And the irony is that creating weights, creating these rules and regulations, that's really a worldly concept. That's not God's concept. That actually is living in a worldly mindset and in a worldly way. That's not what God has called us to do. So, you know, kind of the last part of what he talks about is this notion of, he uses these numbers, I guess, Fowat, but we could say fear of what others think. Wow, and I think that's certainly powerful. Fear of what others think. And first, you know, we look at the setting that he talks about in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, where Christ says, when he's talking about these Pharisees, that everything they do is done for people to see. Isn't that awful? That everything that they do is done for people to see. It's really about image. And way back during that time, there are people who are actually living lives that's consistent with what we see on social media. in our world today. It's designed so that people can have certain impressions and think that our lives are perfect. I mean, we even talk about, and there are articles that are written about how young people are more depressed and are discouraged because when you look on social media, it looks like everyone else's life is perfect. And so my life must really be awful because I'm not on a sandy beach with blue skies. I'm not on this great vacation. I'm not laughing and joking with my friends. I'm not doing any of these things. So my life must be awful. And what I think about social media now they have all these filters and graphics to even make it look even more beautiful than it is in real life. It's like no one is actually, it's not that beautiful, right? And so we have to be careful to not buy into doing things so that everyone can see what's going on in us. And I want to cycle through a few of these where we say, kind of a test for whether we are consumed with what other people think. Do we have a fear of what other people think? And he gives us a few test questions. You go along with what someone else wants, but secretly resent it. You change your opinion based on what everyone else thinks. You are afraid to be seen as weird after voicing an idea. You read into what other people say or do. You have a hard time asking for help. You have a difficult time saying no. You're critical of others. And, you know, and I thought about some of these things that he lists really as kind of marks of caring too much about what other people think or being consumed by it. And the question is, how much of our faith and our faith walk is predicated upon these notions? So understanding what God thinks of us sets us free from the fear of what other people think, right? That's what we need to be concerned about. What does God think of me? How does God see me? And I love this quote from Eidelman, and I think it's very powerful. He says, the good news of the gospel is that Jesus makes us clean. Not only does he take away our sin, but he gives us righteousness so that we stand before him without blemish or defect. And I love this line. That is how he sees us. How does God see us? That's what's most important. And we have to remember that because of Christ, because of the cleansing blood of Christ, he washes our sins away. That's how God sees us. And if God sees us, though imperfect, right? That's why we need Jesus. We're imperfect. God sees us as clean. So why would we be consumed with what other people think about us? Why would we act upon the things that other people expect of us to do? I wanted to share this. Now, I wanted to ask how many people recognize this hymn? And is this, and you may not, it may not stick in your mind this way, but these words have always haunted me. It says, all along the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you, watching you, watching you. Every day, mind the course that you pursue, watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. I understand that. Of course, the whole point of the song is the omniscience of God, right? God is everywhere, so you can't hide from God. We know that's the case. But there's just something about it that gives this kind of creepy, critical notion that we have this dictator that's just waiting for us to mess up and make a mistake and send us to hell, right? Yeah. So, you know, it to me it just kind of reminds us that this isn't really, I think, it's not a very good picture of how God is with us, right? So now let's move quickly. So God's love is not conditional and performance based. Wow, It's not performance based. And I can see how we can get caught up in it. And I think this is profound as well. It's hard for us to accept, but the truth is God doesn't love you anymore if you've never been addicted to drugs, or if you've never slept around, or if you never had an abortion. He doesn't love you more than the people who have done all of those things. He doesn't love you more because you dress modestly or because you give generously. He doesn't love you more because you scored the most points on your team, or because you sing the solos, or because you are a great leader, or because you are a gifted teacher. You are free from earning God's love. We're not going to earn God's love. We don't have to earn God's love. He simply loves us. And I think that when we recognize that, it can really help us to get away from these rules that we put on ourselves and that we may put on other individuals. Once we settle in our minds that we aren't living to impress others or for the applause of the world, we're free to win. We are not required to impress God. And that was a note that I wrote down in my book. Impress God. He knows us. He already loves us. He loves us, and he loves all of our, with all of our flaws. He does. And we have to keep that in mind. So then the question becomes, well, what about obedience? Are there any standards? And I think Eidelman does a good job of setting this up, but I wanted to make sure that we had a sense of balance in our discussion, right? What about obedience? does this mean that we can do whatever we want and there are no requirements? What does Paul say in Romans in 6 verses 1 through 4? He says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." So for anyone who feels that, okay, if I'm going to be unchained from religion, then I can just do whatever I want because God loves me. He loves all my flaws. He also calls us to live godly lives. There's a standard for us, right? That we should not continue in sin any longer. But we also look at Romans 3, chapter 20, verses 22 through 24. It says, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile." And we all know verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." So our goal should be to live a godly life, but we also got to recognize that we are going to sin. But when we fall, that doesn't mean that we lose God's love. He is always standing there with open hearts, open hands, and an open heart to receive us back. But as the Bible says in 1 John, which I didn't put up, that we all have sinned, but we must walk in the light. So we do need to be obedient, and we need to walk in the light. So where do we find the balance, right? And I know this, I don't know how big it'll look here. So what's the balance, right? We got two sides of this. And Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. It says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So as we look at one another, as we live our lives together as children of God, let's not be so consumed by whether someone else is measuring up, right? Let's not be judges. Let's not have that challenge to give undue weight to other individuals. So what's the other side of the balance, I say? I say Galatians 6, 1 and 2 gives us the other side of the coin. Because someone would say that, okay, then I can't make any judgments. I can't say anything. I can't do anything. Paul says in Galatians, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. So I see the balance is that on the one hand, we should not be critical and judgmental. On the other hand, we should love our brothers and sisters enough to try to restore them gently when they do falter. Provide love. Be the hand of God. Be the arm of God. I think the King James says, restore them with the spirit of meekness, right? And we approach it in that way. So I'm going to just leave with some final thoughts, and we will go from here. My conclusion from all of this is that God loves us unconditionally and completely. We have not and cannot earn his love. And that's what drives all those rules and those weights. Trying to earn it. It's impossible. So let's not try that. I also say that we must flee sin and live lives for Jesus. Jesus is better. That's for whom we live. Galatians 2 and 20 says that, so I'll revert back to my upbringing. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All right? I have NIV up there, but my brain quotes in King James, right? Because that's how I was trained, right? Additional final thoughts. We have never been and never will be perfect as we run this race marked out for us. And that's okay. That's okay. We don't have to be perfect. So let us throw off every weight, and let's be sure to never place unnecessary weights on anyone else. That's my takeaway. So, comments and questions? Yes. Right.
So you have this thing that looks great, but it didn't come from anywhere. It's not real.
Right.
So when you think about putting your roots down in Christ, you will naturally grow into that you're supposed to be. You can't artificially get that anyway.
Yes. Yeah. Can't be artificially manufactured, out of thin air. It's a very good point. Yes, sir.
One thing I just, through all the discussion we had here, think of the traditional church service.
Mm-hmm.
Two songs and a prayer. When it's all said and done, you head home. You always have fried chicken, mashed potatoes, gravy, sweet corn, apple pie,
mm-hmm.
watermelon,
mm-hmm.
and no deviation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, all those things that just continue to drive, that continue to be driven by tradition. And this is what we do. Yes.
We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount in our small groups, and right there toward the end of it, you read from chapter 7:21, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I became a Christian as a college student. I was attracted to the Church of Christ by the fact that they seem to be doing things right.
Yes.
And we sometimes have a tendency to apply that verse to the rituals and
You're right.
All these other things and not to, well, all these good things Jesus just said.
Yeah.
In 5, 6, and 7.
Right.
Which
yeah.
has much more to do with our relationships with him and with other people.
Yes.
The next verse says, and he will say to you on that day.
Yep. Yeah.
You know, in your name we cast out demons, in your name we prophesied, and in your name we performed many miracles.
Right. Yeah.
He says, depart from me.
You never knew me.
Yeah. Right. It is. And
yeah.
Started this out with talking about, you know, the things that are added, you know, the
right.
burdens that are added, you know, and the Hebrew writer, sort of came to throat and say Paul. Paul Barnabas.
There are plenty of people who think, yeah.
But he clearly makes a distinction that there are encumbrances.
Yeah.
And there is sin.
Right. Yeah.
There's a distinction.
Yeah.
Between them and. People in the church, and this comes from real conversations I've had as an elder.
Yeah.
There are folks that I've had conversations with regarding these encumbrances. They've interwoven them into their mind so mm-hmm. much that it's tied to the Sunday service is tied to salvation.
Right. Okay? Uh huh.
And so therefore, there are those that have different thoughts.
Yeah.
And I've been told, let them go. There uh-huh. are folks love the rules. At times,
yeah.
more than the people.
Yeah.
And we have to keep an eye on ourselves.
Well, yeah.
Not that eye.
Yeah. They all say not.
but we got to keep ourselves in check.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
People's souls should depend on
me. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Particularly in this country.
Yeah.
Because, and this was something that my husband and I were missionary in China for two years, some time ago. And when we started talking about, okay, well, how do we want to do our little house church?
Mm-hmm.
Service, when it initially was just us and one other couple, and, you know, it's us and one other couple. We don't have to do two songs and a prayer.
Right. Yeah.
And just being able to throw off the trappings of our culture. But we had to really, when teaching other people who don't never even see the Bible.
Yeah.
You really have to think about, okay, what's biblical and what's cultural.
Mm-hmm.
And we had to really question for ourselves, what are we comfortable with throwing off?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I think that's when you come across, oh no, that's the way it's always been, it becomes, people want to change cultural things, and it becomes, it's the religion of culture.
Yeah. Yeah, it's important for us to always get back to the Word and to be willing to unpack what the Scripture is actually saying, because it's amazing how traditions come about, and I love, and you probably remember Dr. Gorey, and I always love this example that he talks about, is that, you know, the first generation put, you know, kind of lace covering over the communion because they didn't have air conditioning and the windows were open, and they wanted to keep flies from getting on the communion. And the second generation did it because the first generation did it. And the third generation said that, well, that represents the burial robes of Jesus. You know, so, you know, people begin to insert all these things, and it really doesn't have a biblical purpose. But they might have just had a practical reason why some things are done certain ways. Yes, Mark.
Uh-huh. To sort out what is tradition, what is mm-hmm. really scriptural, what's Jesus want us to do. But there's a balance to keep there, too.
Yes.
Because, you know, I like to challenge those who are, I think, set in traditions. You know, mm-hmm. I kind of call that rocking the boat.
Yeah.
But you mentioned earlier, like, holding a dance in the fellowship hall.
Yeah.
We can certainly say, well, yeah, all dancing is not wrong, and
right.
dances that are fine, And this building is just bricks and mortar.
Right.
Material stuff. And,
yeah.
So there would not be anything wrong with holding dance at a fellowship hall.
Yeah.
But just to say we're going to do that,
yeah.
that would probably cause, you know, you can rock the boat too hard, you can stall the boat, you know.
Right, right.
And so that would cause more division. And so some things are not working.
Exactly. Right, you know? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Some things take teaching, mm-hmm. learning ahead of time before you, challenge
yeah.
it and push the
right.
kind of thing. But I think we should question everything.
Yeah.
And always go to the scripture to answer those questions. And if we do that, we don't have to worry about what's going to happen to the Church of Christ. The Church of Christ is going to be solid.
Right.
Because, you know, that's the only way it's going to be solid. Because if we just build on our traditions and hold on to traditions, then we're just going to venture off just like any other denomination.
Right. No, you're absolutely right. And I think that certainly an astute leadership, an astute eldership and ministers recognize that if doing something is going to really destroy the work, create division and confusion, then some things you don't do, even though we understand and we teach appropriately. But at the same time, we might not be ready to do that or to do this. But we also are going to teach correctly and appropriately. Yes, sir.
A couple of points. Situations where someone of authority misquotes passage,
mm-hmm.
says it the wrong way, they're not going to be liable at all. And it's all secret. Or then the standpoint of a communion waiver for your service.
Uh-huh.
Some it's a potato chip, some it's a cracker, it's a wafer, it's cooked a certain thickness, a certain way. And there you go.
Mm-hmm.
How big of a size do you have?
Yeah.
The cracker, you gotta eat the whole thing?
Yeah.
Or do you break off?
Well, that lies among some of that. The range lies among discussions that, as a congregation, you have to deal with and to teach. Because it seems like I recall that some people, an example of a congregation that actually split over the breakers and the pinchers. You know, whether you pinch it off or whether you break it. You know, I mean, of course, we think that. We might think that, you know, really? Is this really an issue? But it may not be. We are well out of time, so I want to make sure that I respect the time that's been allotted and appreciate all the input and comments. And thank you for having me, and I'll turn it over to Todd or Robin or... Sure. Please pray with me. Father God, we come humbly before you, thanking you for life that you've given us, for the blessing of being able to sit down and to study your word and to look at how you've touched us in so many wonderful ways. Father God, we pray that you will be with us, always keep our hearts open to your truth, allow us to look intently into your word and to have sincere hearts to live lives that are pleasing and acceptable to you. Please watch over and guide and bless this great congregation of saints, that it may continue to grow and to share your word and to reach this world. Continue to watch over us and be with everyone and keep them safely as we depart from this time together. This is our prayer in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.